Our scripture reading this morning is one of the same passages that we heard last week from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. If you care to follow along, it can be found on page 17 of the New Testament of the New Bible. I'm so sorry, but it's kind of getting in the way.
Lily, I can't hear you.
You can't?
No.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Oh, boy, but can you hear me now? Okay. So it can be found on it's chapter 15, verses 29 through 39, if you care to follow along in the Pew Bible. It's in the New Testament of the Pew Bibles. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Living God, with joy we celebrate the presence of your risen word. Enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. After Jesus had left that place, he passed along the Sea of Galilee, and he went up the mountain where he sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the maimed, the blind, the mute, and many others. They put them at his feet, and he cured them, so that the crowd was amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they may faint on the way. The disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in the desert to feed so great a crowd? Jesus asked them, how many loaves have you? They said, 7 and a few small fish. Then ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took 7 loaves and the fish, and after giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all of them ate and were filled, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Those who had eaten were 4,000 men besides women and children. After sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lily. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to throw you off. It's good words. I wanted to make sure people could hear. He passed along the Sea of Galilee. We are back in Galilee this morning. You may remember back on Easter a couple weeks ago when the angel told the two Marys there at the empty tomb, those first witnesses and preachers of Christ's resurrection, and told them, he is not here. He's been raised from the dead and is going ahead of you to where? Do you remember where? To Galilee, the angel said. There you will see him. And so we are back in Galilee. Now, to be fair, we are looking at a passage from earlier in Matthew's gospel before Matthew tells of the resurrection. We have gone back in time a little bit to this passage. In Matthew's gospel telling of Jesus, we are admittedly looking at something that happened before his death and resurrection, but still. Right? If Jesus has always been, as he says elsewhere, the resurrection and the life, even that which he did before was always pointing to, was always an embodiment of who Jesus is and a foretaste of what was to come. Over these next few weeks of the Easter, these next weeks of the Easter season, just as we spent those weeks of Lent leading to the cross, looking a bit at what it might mean for us to follow the one whose life goes to the cross, right? And that we looked at to be a follower of Jesus is also called to be called to die. As we looked at some of those things that we as followers of Jesus are called to die to throughout the season of Lent, now the greater promise sealed in the resurrection of Christ is that to be a follower of Jesus, yes, it is to be called to die, but only because even more deeply, it is to be called to live. The life of Jesus goes to the cross, but only so it can go through the cross. You can't get to the empty tomb of Easter without going through the cross. How did Jesus phrase it? For those that lose their life will what? Find it. Resurrected life can only come from and after the cross. But the promise is that it does come. And so this Easter season, as we spent Lent again exploring, admittedly, a little bit of what some of what that losing our life looks like, we are now going to spend these Easter weeks exploring a bit of what it means to be called to live. Called to live into and to live out the resurrected life of Christ. Some of what it might look like to be called to be and become more and more a resurrection people, a people of resurrection and life. He's been raised from the dead, and indeed is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, said the angel at the empty tomb. And so we find ourselves going again now back to Galilee. As we read and heard here that Jesus goes up the mountain and sits down. You may remember something like that. It's what he did at the beginning of his ministry 10 chapters ago in Matthew when he went up the mountain and sat down and began to speak the Beatitudes of the kingdom of heaven and all of those. You have heard it said, but I tell you, that opening sermon of his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount. And now here again, up the mountain and down he sits. Only this time it's not so much what he says, but what he does. And it's not just up a mountain. No, for the gospel writer Matthew, he went up the mountain. This is a shorthand phrase for the place where the divine shows up. Not any old mountain, but the mountain. The place where the divine shows up, where heaven and earth meet. Matthew wants to make it clear to us that we are talking about a place that is as much theological as it is geographical. The mountain. In the imagery of the prophets, that is the place and the time of the Messianic age. Matthew wants to make sure that we see here that kingdom of heaven stuff is going on. Crowds come to see him, and those without voice speak. Those who lack are made whole. Those who are unable to walk, walk. And those who can't see, they find vision. And again, in the imagery of the prophets, these are all signs of that messianic time. Isaiah 35, you can look it up and read Isaiah chapter 35 later. For example, this is the same language there in Isaiah that is the language of the fulfillment of God's kingdom. And so again, make sure Matthew notes powerful stuff is going on here. This is pointing us to something. And he notes that they praise the God of Israel up there. And so anyway, they're up there, and Jesus and the disciples and the crowds, they're all there, and apparently it's been a while up on the mountain, 3 days in fact, and no one's had anything to eat, not even stone soup. So Jesus calls his disciples and says, I have compassion. I feel for the crowd, for the people down deep. The literal imagery of what he says is, I am gut-wrenched. That's the language he uses. I am gut-wrenched. Because they've been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. Well, what can we do about it, Jesus? I don't know if you noticed, but we're in the desert, the wilderness. Where can we get enough bread to feed everyone here? Oh, by the way, that Isaiah chapter 35 I just mentioned, the one that speaks of all those healing, the mute speaking, the blind seeing, the lame leaping, in that chapter also the dry and dusty barren wilderness also becomes a place of abundance and provision and sprouts of new growing life when the kingdom shows up. You get the picture here. Matthew is drawing on as he's telling us what happens. You get the imagery and the connections he wants us to see about what is going on in and under and through this event up there on the mountain. By the way, again, you may have caught, when Lily read the passage, you may have caught that it's 4,000 men plus women and children and 7 baskets left over. And you may have found yourself saying, wait, I've heard this before. I thought it was 5,000. Anybody else thinking that? I thought it was 5,000 and 12 baskets. And you'd be right, because this is the second time Jesus and his disciples have found themselves with a hungry crowd and just some loaves and fishes. The first time was just one chapter ago in Matthew's telling, where it was 5,000 and 12 baskets left over. And so you'd think the disciples would have gotten it, but they don't. Not yet. Faith, even for the disciples, seems to be more often than not It seems to come in fits and starts with steps forwards and back. Can anybody give an amen and relate to those disciples? The Lord is patient, playing the long game sort of grace, which I don't know about you. I saw some nods, so I know about some of you. But that is profoundly good news to and for me. So anyway, they say, the disciples say, where are we to get enough bread in the desert to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus answers with a question of his own. How many loaves have you? Jesus points out the hunger. But the need is too great, Jesus. What can we possibly do about it? Well, what do you have? 7 loaves of bread and I guess a few fish, though they're kind of small and probably not really worth mentioning. And so Jesus takes what they have found that they do have. He receives what they have to offer. He gives thanks and he blesses it. He breaks it and he gives it. He takes. He blesses. He breaks. And he gives. Sound familiar? He takes what they have to offer, what they have found themselves with, and he blesses and breaks it, and then he gives it back. And the disciples give it to the crowd. And all are filled. And there are even this time 7 baskets left over. I think these feeding stories, these stories of food being multiplied are they're actually pretty difficult for most of us to understand. I mean, we can theologize about them all day long. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about understanding them on a gut level, right? Like Jesus understood up there on the mountain when he was gut-wrenched. Like Jesus felt it. I'm talking about knowing what it is like. Here, for example, to not know where your next meal is coming from. To know that if you are to eat, you have found yourself in a place where if you are to eat, it is solely and completely up to whether someone else gives you food. Well, I say we don't really know what that's like, but the reality is, maybe there are some here that do, who have known. Sticking with the literal here, no doubt, and statistically speaking, there are a decent number in our communities who know what this is like. One of the things the pandemic revealed to more and more people, for example, was that to more of us was that there is a population of kids, for example, whose only reliable meal for example, is at school. And when the schools were shut down, that was a problem. I actually went to a panel discussion sponsored by the Rhode Island Food Bank, an organization we support here at the church, a couple weeks ago about this very thing, and that even that opportunity for food at school is often only if you can navigate the sometimes difficult and confusing paperwork around it. And then on top of that, all the social stigmas and even the humiliation that comes with that, with having to stand up in front of your class as a kid, saying, my family can't afford food. Which is why this panel was about some community and statewide and even national efforts to change this. This is what the panel was about, to say, you know what? Kids should be fed, full stop. No ifs, ands, or buts, right? And perhaps we who follow the one who was gut-wrenched that there were so many who were so hungry should be scandalized that this is even a question. And so I think there is certainly much on even that practical level for us to hear here in this story up there on the mountain. Are there kingdom of heaven things going on there up on that mountain? You bet. But we also dare not forget that in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven was never just out there in some ethereal, theological, spiritual place. But it was also always about what was going on right here in what can be tasted and touched, seen and heard as well. That's the whole point of the incarnation. Fully God, fully human. Heaven and earth. And the kingdom has drawn near. But then here, up on the mountain, the even wider implication and call of how we are called to live. How we are called to live as a resurrection people. That it is not just to be a people waiting around for Jesus to do something. Now, do we sometimes, in the words of the psalmist, find ourselves waiting on the Lord, finding ourselves crying out with them, how long, O Lord? How long of this season? How long of whatever it is? Yes, absolutely. But there is a particular way God's people are called to wait. Notice what actually happens here up on the mountain. This feeding of the 4,000 or the 5,000 before it. These are not miracles of creation, right? Jesus is not creating food out of nothing or even turning stones into loaves, as was that temptation in the wilderness. But rather, these are miracles of multiplication that invite us to get caught up in our call into being and becoming kingdom communities of blessing and life. Jesus' invitation for us to be, in his name, partners in and agents of new and renewed life, breaking open. Jesus helped his disciples there to see where there was hunger and hungering. And the disciples, and this is so good for us to hear, the disciples basically said, yeah, but. Yes, we see that too, Jesus. But what can we possibly do about it? It's too big a problem. And we don't, frankly, have enough to solve it. We don't have enough. We don't have enough. And Jesus asks, okay, well, what do you have? What do you have? Even those small things that seem not worth mentioning. What do you have? What do you have? Perhaps to be a resurrection people is to be a people whose ears and eyes are opened by Jesus to the places of hunger and hungering of whatever kind. And also to hear Jesus say, well, What do you have? And so I wonder. I wonder, church, what do we have? Not what do we wish we had? Not what did we used to have? Man, it's so easy and tempting to get caught up in those questions, isn't it? But what do we have? What do we need? What do we think we need to do what we used to do or what we wish we could do? But what do we have? Not for the places where we were or for the what things used to be like, but for the place where we are. And knowing where we are, to have eyes open to the hunger and hungering within us and around us here where we are. The disciples were part of the hungry crowd up on the mountain as well. And have ears opened to Jesus' question and call may very well help us to also know where we are to go and where we are going. What do we have to offer Jesus for these times and these places, this time and this place, that in the hands of Jesus might end up being the very things that are blessed and broken wide open and given? Because listen, if even tombs can be broken open with new and resurrected life, in the hands of the one that can do that, I suspect anything and everything can become a surprising means of grace and life for this world in our times and in our places. And in that also for us in this time and in this place. As you know, I'm going to be going on sabbatical this summer. And one of the things I will be spending time doing is reflecting on the past 8 years as your pastor in the ministry of Calvin Presbyterian Church. And from that, looking ahead to the coming years of ministry here. Reflecting on where you and we have been and envisioning where God may be calling us in these coming years. And as a part of this, I want to take you with me on that. And so I'm asking you to spend some time with me before this summer doing that together, asking those questions together. Last week, Peter did a great job of laying some of this groundwork, right? Inviting us to reframe our mindset a bit from an idea of what a successful church looks like to a vision of what a faithful church looks like. And so as we do that in light of where and when we are, a couple of opportunities coming up for us to spend some intentional time together reflecting and remembering and imagining. You can see a little blurb about this in the announcements, some visioning retreats. There's a sign-up sheet for anyone that's interested out there in the narthex. You don't have to be a member, official member of Calvin Presbyterian Church. If you consider yourself invested in this community of faith, come on out. We're going to have one or two Saturdays at the end of May and the beginning of June set aside for this. Depending on numbers and schedules, we'll determine how many days we do it. Time to reflect on and look at where Calvin has been, to share those stories of where we've been, to consider and discern where we are, and to imagine and wonder together where God might yet be inviting us, where God might be inviting us into, calling us to live into this life as a people of resurrection. A particular people called to live out and proclaim and embody the resurrected life of Christ in our particular times and places. A place and a people where vitality and life is constantly being born anew and from above. And a place and a people who bear and carry this vitality and life into our communities and all the places where we find ourselves. In short, to hear Jesus ask us this question in the midst of all of our hunger and hungering and our community's hunger and hungering, well, what do you have? What do we have? We have our history and our present. We have our ups and our downs. We have our longings and our loves. We have our what-ifs and I wonders. We have our resources of time, of skill, or talent, of energy and excitement. What do you have? What love and faith and hopes? What nagging or persistent tugging at your heart? Maybe even what unease with the status quo? What do you have? In short, all of you and all of us together and all that you and we have and bring, and even, maybe even especially, we have those things that sometimes seem hardly worth mentioning. And yet, as we allow this question of Jesus to invite us into some holy wondering and sacred imagining, what do we have that we might be open to perhaps new and perhaps renewed places of ministry and calling of life and vitality, places where the hunger and hungering, yours and mine and ours and our communities, and dare we even say the world's, might yet be met and filled through what we discover we have when we hear Jesus ask us that question. What we have been given that we may offer to be received, blessed, and broken wide open and given, that none may faint along the way. To be a resurrection people is to be a community of blessing of and for life and vitality for the world and through our particular places in it. On that first Easter morning, Mary and Mary were at the empty tomb and were told Jesus had been raised and that they were to go and tell and go to Galilee and that there they would see him. And so they went. And it was even as they were on the way, they ran headfirst into the risen Jesus. And just as it was while they were on their way to where they knew they were supposed to go, it was there that the two Marys encountered Jesus, even as they had set out on the way. They hadn't even gotten there yet, and they ran right into him. So maybe it is also when we hear Jesus' question to his disciples, what do you have? How much have you? Let's start there. And when we start to explore what offering what we do have might look like, even when we're there, still wondering, what might this look like? And that is when and how the hungry and hungering are filled, right? Blessed are they. And that perhaps it is when we are even on the way, still wondering, exploring and answering that question from Jesus, that we too might very well find ourselves running headfirst right smack into the risen Jesus here in our midst. And that is what Jesus blesses and breaks wide open and gives. And in that, who knows how many, perhaps even us in new, vital, life-giving ways, and who knows how many countless others. All of us strengthened then. That is how we might become strengthened and filled for the journey. For Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is risen, y'all. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let us go to where he has said he will be, that we may see him and perhaps even run into him along the way. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. I invite you now to stand as we sing our next hymn, hymn number 430, in response to this good news. Come sing, O church, in joy. Please stand in body or in spirit. Remain standing as we say together what we believe using the Apostles' Creed, which you can find printed in your bulletin or on your screen. Church, let us say what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic